Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the risen one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Little Jeremy was born with a twisted body and many handicaps, including mental handicap. And as he began to grow up, his parents realized and the doctors realized that the disease he had was progressive and would be fatal. So his parents determined at his early age that they were going to raise little Jeremy as a normal little boy and as much as they could give him a normal, happy life. So when it came time for him to enroll in school, his parents contacted the local Christian school, Catholic school called St. Teresa's, and they enrolled Jeremy in the school because it was small and close to home. And Jeremy was in school, and his teachers would get annoyed with him because he never paid attention. He would stare with blank stares. He would make weird noises, and oftentimes you didn't know if he was present or not. He was 12 years old and still in second grade, and his teacher, Sue, decided one morning that she was going to call his parents and ask them to come in later that day to meet with her. So the day went by, and Jeremy was Jeremy as usual. And parents came in, and they sat down with Sue, and Sue said to them, Mr. and Mrs. Forrester, I have to tell you, I don't think this is the school for Jeremy. He needs to be in a special school where there are teachers trained to handle his special needs. And his mother began softly sobbing into her handkerchief. And the father said, but we just want him to have a normal life. We just want him to be normal with all the other kids. And besides, there's no school like that close by, so we thought we'd just keep him here. So Sue said, okay. And the next day, she sent the kids out to recess, once again frustrated with Jeremy, not listening, not paying attention, making noise, and distracting the other students. And as they were out on recess, she sat at her desk and watched the snow fall, and her heart felt as cold as the icy snow. Well, a few weeks later, spring was about to arrive, and so Sue decided she was going to teach her class all about Easter and about new life at Easter time. So she gave the class a pretty powerful assignment. She said, today, after school, I'm going to go home. I'm going to call Jeremy's parents. I'm going to explain to them what the assignment is so that he will come tomorrow and be prepared, and it won't be an embarrassment to him or anybody else. And this is the assignment she gave them. She said, I want you to take a plastic Easter egg, and I want you to put something inside that Easter egg that represents new life at Easter, at springtime, and bring it in tomorrow. We'll open the eggs and we'll talk about it. So off the kids went, excited about their assignments. As usual, she doubted Jeremy even understood the assignment. Sue went home that day, and when she got home, she confronted pipes that had burst in her house and a clogged sink, so she called a plumber and did all the normal things people would do when the plumber came and forgot all about calling Jeremy's parents. The next morning, she realized on the way to school that she is going to have to somehow try to not open Jeremy's egg. So she goes into the classroom that day, and in the basket on her desk are 19 colorful plastic Easter eggs. And all the kids are excited and they're bantering about, and Jeremy's just staring with his blank stare, sitting in the back of the room. So Sue gets up and walks to her desk and begins the assignment for the day. She opens up Easter egg number one, and as she opens it up, out falls a beautiful plastic butterfly. And Sue says, well, whose egg is this? And little Patricia in the back raises her hand and said, that's my egg, that's my egg. And Sue said, wonderful job. Easter eggs are definitely signs of new life and the springtime. I'm very proud of you. She reaches into the basket and pulls out Easter egg number two. And as she opens up Easter egg number two, a beautiful orange, and I like orange, it's my favorite color, flower falls out. And she picks up the flower and says, oh yes, in the springtime, the new flowers come out and it's a sign of new life and everything's beautiful. And little Ronnie in the back of the room said, that's my egg. And he was very proud of himself. My daddy helped me to pick that out. And he opens up, she reaches in and pulls out another egg, Easter egg number 3, and she opens it up, and inside is a glob of green moss. Indeed, moss comes in the springtime from the rain and the molds in the air, and this is a sign of life too. And little Sally said, "That's my egg, and I'm proud of it." She reaches into the basket and pulls out another Easter egg. And she can tell by the movement in the egg that it's empty. It must be Jeremy's. So silently, she puts the egg down on her desk, and little Jeremy all of a sudden pipes up. "Well, aren't you going to open my egg?" Sue paused for a moment, and she opened up Jeremy's Easter egg, and it was empty. And she began to move on, and Jeremy said, "But ask, it's a sign of new life." And she said, "Well, yes, but it's empty." And he said, "Yes, and so was Jesus' tomb." And she was shocked. "Well, why did he get put in the tomb?" "Because he died for my sins, and he rose again so that I can go to heaven." At that moment, the recess bell rang, and the kids ran outside, and Sue plopped down at her desk, and she began crying as the coldness of her heart melted away. 3 weeks later, Jeremy died. People were surprised at his funeral to find 19 Easter eggs in his casket. All of them were empty. Brothers and sisters, life comes where we least expect it. No one expects for there to be life in a grave. No one expects for life to come out of emptiness. But that's the story of Easter. That's the story that Jeremy, in all of his illness and all of his struggles, he got that story. The teacher got the message. And that's why we come to celebrate today. What a powerful story for Easter, as we are confident and expect, we know that we find life in the empty tomb, along with the hope and the love and the peace of Jesus. People today are searching. There is no doubt for that. They are searching for peace, they're searching for life, and they're searching for hope. All you have to do is listen to people around you and watch people around you and look at the world around you, and you cannot deny that people are searching for the answer. The reality is, we are all in the same lot in life. And you may say, "No, that's not true, Pastor. My life's different than yours." And yes, on the surface it is. But the reality is, you and I are in the same lot in life. It all happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And at that very moment, the disease of sin, its wretchedness, filled our lives. And every one of us suffer with that same disease. And just like Jeremy's disease, that disease is chronic, progressive, and fatal. It does kill us and destroy us. And so no wonder so many people are looking for something today. There's no wonder people are searching, trying to find an answer to this, trying to find a cure for this wretchedness that we live with, trying to find a piece of hope in a world filled with terror. People are searching indeed. So often today, relying on self-will, fallen sinful logic, and sinful minds, we start searching for answers so that we can fix and cure our problems, so we can find our own hope and our own security. You know the old story. People look all around for that security and hope. People look to money because money will solve all our problems. The more we have, the easier life will be. The more we got it, the more we can buy and make ourselves happy, and that will be our hope and our comfort. We see it today in people overworking. How often do you hear about this? People overworking, investing all their time and energies into their work while they have a family at home. And what happens to the core element of family that's so important to Jesus and so important in our lives? It suffers because we spend so much time pouring ourselves into our jobs, thinking, "This is where my answer is. If I continue to do this, I will be successful and climb the corporate ladder, because it's truly all about success and my happiness." Drugs and alcohol and other addictions run rampant. And the reality for that is, yes, it's a disease, but the other reality is that's where we think we can find a coping mechanism to deal with life. And in finding that coping mechanism, in scoring the next hit or getting the next high, we find peace and relief. If only but for a minute, we still find peace and relief. Pornography and sex outside of God's plan for marriage is running rampant in our culture and society today. Why? Because if we invest ourselves in this pleasurable experience, we're surely to find happiness and hope and life. And these two issues are issues the church never addresses. You never hear pornography mentioned in a church because, heaven forbid, we might offend people in the pews. But this is life. This is real life that we are dealing with in our culture and society today. Status, pride, and popularity, all of those go hand in hand, pouring ourselves into each of those so that we can find hope and happiness to live our lives. And happiness, what about happiness anyways? Who said we have the right to be happy? Nobody. And happiness is all false anyways, because your idea of happy may be different than my idea of happy, being happy, and whose right is it to be happier than someone else's? Oh, that's a whole nother discussion for another time. And then there's anxiety and worry. How many of you are guilty of that? I know I am. I'll raise my hand high. Be honest. Let's see who gets anxious and worries out there. Well, some of you are very good Christians then, because I'm not. Either that or I need to preach a sermon about fibbing next week. But the reality is we all get caught up in anxiety and worry. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to solve our own problems. We're trying to make the world work our way. We're trying to find hope in our human wisdom and our human logic. And so we forget about God and turn to praying to the God of worry. In fact, Luther says that when we worry, we're praying to the wrong God. It's not the God of Christ who is risen from the dead. Our humanness and our brokenness leads away from God, causing us to fill our lives with schedules and events and things to do. Think about this for a second. How many times a day do we think or hear, after all, it's my time. I've got to keep my spouse and my kids and my boss happy. So I've got to use my time to make sure that my kids are at every sporting event possible. So that my kids are studying around the clock to make good grades, and I can get a bumper sticker that says, my kid is an honor student at such and such school, because that's status in life on the back of my minivan. How often do we hear people today say, I don't have time for devotions. I don't have time for church this Sunday because there's so much work around the house and I've got to do this and I've got to do this. Brothers and sisters, we realize if it comes down to it, this is sin working in our lives, because that's what sin wants to do. Satan wants to keep us from seeing the real aspect, the real nature, the true triumph and hope of Jesus. So it coerces us into believing that we're doing the right thing by setting aside the thing that matters most. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I know some of you are like, well, this is what churches always preach about. And yeah, it is. But today we need to talk about it. Because when we get caught in the traps of this world, we deny the power of the resurrection. And if we deny the power of the resurrection, we deny what Christ has done for us. This is real. Brothers and sisters, it's dangerous. It is the ploy of Satan in our lives to seek us, to devour us, to keep us from the salvation that God has won for us. All of this human will, human work, egocentric focus of living is simply Satan and our old sinful natures at work in us. After all, this is what original sin is, isn't it? Wanting to be like God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They wanted to know good and evil. And that's how Satan tempted them. Come on, if you do this, you'll be like God. You'll know everything, and that's really cool, right? So we'll eat of that apple because we want to be like God. How many times in our lives do we want to be like God? Searching after our own hope, our own false realities, putting ourselves first, putting time around us as its God, as our own God, because we'd rather sleep in on Sunday mornings. By the way, do you know the largest attended church on Sunday morning? Does anybody know? It's called St. Mattress Between the Sheets. It has the highest attendance of any church in the world. I've heard it's a very comfortable place, but the messages aren't so good. So that's just reality in our world. That's what we do, isn't it? And we make ourselves our own God because that's original sin. And I think for all of us, it helps us to step back and to think about how original sin works in our lives. Because we talk about being sinful, and we talk about the fact that we all struggle with sin, but what does it look like? That's what sin looks like. Because anytime we sin, what we're doing is denying the deity of Christ and saying to God, listen, I'm more important than you are. I'm my own God. I can decide for myself. And I don't know about you, but the times that I try doing that, things fail pretty miserably in my life. Today, as we focus on an empty tomb, suddenly we see life, we see hope, and we see peace coming from the most unlikely place, an empty grave. You know, I know it's very hard when a loved one dies. And all of us have experienced that. We can relate to that. Me losing our children, and I know others of you have lost people in your lives, and you go to the cemetery and you look down at that grave and it just kind of seems empty, doesn't it? And it's kind of like, what am I doing here? What is the reality of it? I didn't want that experience when I go to my kid's grave. So on the back of our headstone, because that's where we're all going to be buried too, and let me tell you, it's kind of weird to go and see your own name on a headstone with your birth date. That's kind of spooky. But anyways, it's there. At least I own property outright. It's not mortgaged. So I'm so happy I have my own property. I'm a property owner, and I'm happy about that. But anyways, on the back of our headstone, this is what it says. Christ is risen. Oh, yeah, good job. Let's try that again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Every time I look at that grave, I realize this, that the power that God has done in the empty tomb of Christ means that I don't have to stare at that grave missing my loved ones, believing there is no end, because I know the end of the story, that we will see our loved ones again, that our bodies one day will rise from the dead, and together we will live in eternal glory in heaven. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds humanly impossible. It doesn't make sense. Life in a grave? It doesn't make sense that God would give his own son the way he did. It doesn't make sense that all of this is a free gift. You mean there's nothing that I have to do? And in fact, there's nothing that I do that can take the gift away. You mean to tell me it's free? It boggles our mind. Why does it boggle our mind? Because what did Satan do when he caused us to sin? He caused us to believe that we're our own gods and we have to do something to earn our salvation. That leads away from what God has done in the cross and the empty tomb. Even though it doesn't make sense to our human sinful mind, it makes all the sense in the world to our faith. And that's simply what God asks from us, to believe without any doubt that he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns for you and for me. To believe that when he died on the cross, he became sin. And he took that sin with him and left it inside that empty tomb. And he promises no longer to look there to see our sin. In fact, he remembers our sin no more. If you were here Friday night, you remembered at this bucket up here in front of the cross, we threw our sin in that bucket with our nails. Today, there's an Easter lily springing forth from that bucket. Why? Our sins are gone. Life has come and sprung up into our very being. This is the message we proclaim on Easter. And what begins to happen is we see the true love of God and how our God works. That he so desperately wants to cling to us, to love us, that he will do everything and anything to wrap his arms around you as his child, to give you life, to give you hope, to give you peace. That is where it comes from. The empty tomb. We don't have to go searching in all these marvelous, grand human ways to find peace, love, hope, and life. It is already there. That's the secret, my brothers and sisters. That's why it's so important to have this relationship with Jesus, because that's what he wants from us. It's about relationship. We don't go to church because we have to. We don't do devotions through the week because we have to. We don't pray because we have to. It's not a chore. It's as simple as having a relationship with your friend or your spouse or your parent or your grandparent. We go to grandma's house because we love her and she feeds us with cookies and goodies, right? We go to Jesus' house because he loves us and he feeds us with word and with sacrament. And in doing that, he lavishes upon us love and hope and life to carry out into the world through the week where there are terrorists and where there are shootings and where there are bad things that happen. And we go out into that world being fed and nourished by Jesus, just like grandma does. strengthened, and maybe a little overweight, but strengthened, and we go out there with hope and confidence and knowing it doesn't matter if everything blows up around me, my confidence and hope are secure in the fact that I know I will go to heaven because there's an empty grave. And that's how we approach life in this world as people of the resurrection. As people who are triumphant over Satan, who cannot harm us. As people who stomp on the grave and laugh in its face, saying, I am no longer afraid of you because I will live forever. You see, not only do we get hope and peace and comfort and love and life, fear goes away. Brothers and sisters, because there is an empty tomb, Jesus invites you to come with your brokenness and your hurt and your pain and your fears and your imperfection. And you better get out of the way because I'm the first one there because I am the least of all of these. None of us are perfect. We all have that brokenness and pain in our lives. And the tomb is empty. Jesus calls us to place that brokenness in the tomb and let him fix it. Let him put it back together to make your life new again so that now we do not live as people of death, but we live as people of life. People who have conquered sin, death, and the devil. People who go out and by our very bodies, by our very actions, show people what it means to be people of the resurrection of Christ. And we give people the real answer. Not by beating them over the head, not by standing on street corners with signs, not by shaming people for not believing in Jesus, because that doesn't work. We go out and we show the world Jesus by being his presence in the world around us. It is that very simple. And one by one, heart by heart, life by life, the world changes. From the terrorists seeking to blow us up to our next door neighbor who's never heard of Jesus, the world changes. Because the power of an empty tomb, life where we least expect it, breaks forth in triumphant joy. Christ is risen.
Amen.